Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Wow. We love this stuff, don't we? John chapter 4. Years ago, Sue and I were in Augusta, Georgia, when we had our company. And one of the investors in our company was a bishop in a very large African-American church. Beautiful church, just outside of the city on a hill. This fabulous facility. So we were passing through that way, and the pastor or the bishop asked me to come and be a speaker in their conference they were doing, which was a financial conference for Christians. And so we went there, and we met this bishop out in the parking lot, and he pulled up in his Mercedes, and he had two bodyguards. So I knew I was in the right place, you know. And so we got in, and we did our meeting for our company, and then I was coming on right after a guy named Reverend Ike. How many of you have ever heard of Reverend Ike? He was very famous. Most of you haven't. He was very famous back in the, I guess, 60s, 70s, 80s. He was an African-American preacher from New York, and he would always close with this famous line, "You can't lose with the stuff I use. Green powers, God power." And so I got to preach right after Reverend Ike. So that was my claim to fame. Since you've never heard of him, it doesn't really count, right? But back in the day, you know, growing up in my little grandmother's house in Muleshoot, Texas, she lived in a little two-bedroom house there across from the First Baptist Church. And she was a block away from the First Methodist Church. But she's a Methodist, but she lived by the Baptist church. And I'd go down there. It's probably, my recollections would go maybe to 1953, 1954. Started in that when I can remember those days. Just a little lad. My grandmother was a very humble woman. She never owned a car, never owned a telephone. I guess she had a telephone at the end, I think, maybe not. She worked with her own hands, raised five children out in the sand hills of south of Muleshoe and living in a dugout. Take them all day long to go the 15 miles to Muleshoe and come back shopping, take all day. And the loved the Lord like crazy. She was born in 1881, I believe. And so my little grandmother would get me in her house. I especially remember the winter days, and many of you have heard this story, but I just felt kind of share it this morning for whatever reason. And it would be kind of cold up there. You know, it's in the panhandle of Texas. How many of you have ever been to the panhandle of Texas? How many are glad you passed through quickly, right? Right. And so her little house didn't, it only had like a radiator in the gas stove in the living room. There was no heat in the bedrooms or the bathroom. Two bedrooms and a bath, and a living room and a kitchen. And we'd be all bundled up. She'd be in her rocking chair, and she'd be knitting and crocheting or whatever they do. You know, I don't know the difference between the two. And she'd always have the radio on. That was her only form of entertainment. And we'd always be listening to XERF out of Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico. Back then, they had a huge radio antenna. This was the same station that Wolfman Jack was on. That old baby, this is Wolfman Jack. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Just go watch American Graffiti and you'll figure it out. But at night they'd have these preachers on, and that was why I got introduced to Reverend Ike. And there was another preacher on there that was even more unusual. His name was E.E. Duncan. And E.E. Duncan lived in Hot Springs, Missouri. And he'd come on and say, "This is E.E. Duncan from Hot Springs, Missouri. Jesus came and walked in my garden and left his footprints in my garden. If you'll send me your offering and your prayer request, I'll go lay it in the footprints of Jesus." And hallelujah. How many are getting fired up now? Right? Well, you know, so I mean, I'm like a little kid with my eyes getting this big, you know. The footprints of Jesus, you know. Give me an envelope. I'm ready to send it in. And this is what I grew up listening to. So now you know why I'm a little touched, right? And but I never followed E.E. Duncan in the style of ministry. The problem is I've always lived in rocky soil, so I never can claim that the footprints of Jesus would still be there after all these years. But my little grandmother, God bless her heart, but she used to tuck me in the bed, and I still have dreams about that, being tucked in by my grandmother in the wintertime with get under the sheets, and she'd put like layer after layer after layer. I felt like I was a bug in a cocoon. This is after my warm bath. Then I would go directly into the bed and get wrapped up in this cocoon, and there was a sign in the bedroom that, you know, what's done for your life lived for Christ will be meaningful. What did it say? The only one life and is short to live. And but what's done for Christ will last. And so that was just kind of stirred into that nostalgia this morning. And might have something to do with the word. I don't know. John chapter 4, if you'll go there this morning. How many now are kind of grandmother? You're thinking about your grandma. Amen. We're gonna love you. If you got some grandparents still alive, go love on them. This is Be Kind to Grandparents Day. And since I'm a grandparent, Sue's a grandparent, be kind to us, okay? Amen. It's good to see Kimberly with us this morning. I bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to see Bethany. You guys stand up this morning. Just stand up, both of you, Kimberly and Bethany. And your friend. But let's reach our hands out. We want to bless you guys. Father, we bless these two beautiful young ladies, and we pray that this be the day that you will begin to impart into their hearts a sense of their destiny, that you'll begin to reveal unto them the great love that you have for them, that you will comfort them in your arms. They will be fully aware of your Holy Spirit and how you've come to minister to them today. And I pray for both of you in the name of Jesus. I pray the anointing of the Lord will be so overpowering, so overwhelming to you today, that it'll be transformational, and that you'll leave this house today with a renewed hope, a renewed vision, and a calm assurance of the knowledge of who you are in Christ, with no fear of the things that lay before you. So I bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good. Love these guys, these girls. Don't want to call them guys. Amen. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 4. Amen. I want to give you some principles this morning about how you can walk in a new level of spiritual understanding and perception, because the principle of the Spirit is so imperative that we keep referring back to that, because we know that in the Spirit, everything that is pure exists. In the realm of spirit, everything is pure. Everything is truth. Everything is just the way it is. And it's only in the realm of our own nature, or the realm of the soul, that we begin to distort the things of the Lord, or we distort our lives. So we constantly have to keep referring back to the realm of the Spirit in order to get the right bearings for our future. And John chapter 4, we see the story, and you're well aware of it, I'm sure, if you've ever listened to much or read much. It's the story of the woman at the well. And when she came to the Lord prophesied to her and revealed to her that only the things that she knew that he could know, not something that was told him. So she perceived him to be a prophet. And verse 19, she said, I perceive you to be a prophet. Chapter 4, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And then Jesus said something pretty astounding, and not just to her, but to us, because This is telling us that if we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to worship Him on a level that we may not be accustomed to. Because worshiping God has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with a church service. But it's the realm of the Spirit that you enter into to connect with Him. He said, believe me, the hour's coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit. Everybody say, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? See, understanding that God is spirit, really it becomes the most liberating thing that could ever happen to you. Because as long as our human mind keeps trying to relate to God in the flesh, we keep having an improper perception of who God is. Because if I look to the flesh or look to any substance other than Him to draw my conclusions from, I'm going to draw an incorrect conclusion. Left to our own natural mind, our own natural soul, we always follow the wrong path. It's only when the Spirit comes that we can follow the path that leads to life and to life eternal and to an abundant life on this earth. The flesh warreth against the what? Say it. The flesh warreth against the Spirit. So what do we trust in? Do we trust in our flesh? Do we trust in our emotions? How many of you ever had this saying, well, I'm trusting in what I feel? Well, you may be feeling the very thing that you shouldn't. I feel this, so this is what I have to base my faith on and also base my actions on. You can't do that, because the soul of man, until the soul of man comes under the lordship of Christ, in other words, being dominated nor controlled by the Spirit, the soul of man cannot be trusted for guidance for your life. So that means, is emotions wrong? Is it wrong to be emotional? Is it wrong to be excited, demonstrative? Is it wrong even at times to feel upset? No, emotions are not evil. Emotions are a natural output of who we are. They're a demonstration of our nature. So if you're emotional or unemotional is not even the issue, because that's not what rules us. What rules us is that we've come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we don't let the emotional response we have become the thing that dictates the outcome of our life. Amen? Because see, in the spirit, you become immune from being controlled by your emotions. How many that know me very well know that I'm a fairly emotional person? I'm a fairly demonstrative person. But also, if you know me well, you know that also I'm very objective. I'm not ruled by what I feel. Because I'm going to tell you, almost 50 years in ministry, if I was ruled by what I feel, I would have already feeled myself out. I would have already let my feelings dictate what I'm going to become. But I had to learn a long time ago that I'm going to crucify my affections and desires so that my thinking, my mindset, my heart will not determine what I'm going to become. Because I'll let myself determine my own destiny, I'll take the wrong road, believe me. I've always had to keep coming back to Him, the one who supplies life to me. Because it's in Him I live, in Him I move, in Him I have my being. Everything that inspires me must come from the Lord. Because, see, in the process of this, it's learning how to engage yourself to the Spirit. Everything that we do in the service and hopefully you do in your life, is to lead you to the conclusion of engagement. To bring you to the place, like in the service, the whole worship service, and even this message designed to introduce you to Him, connect you with Him, so that in that connection, in that engagement, He can begin to speak to you and lead you and begin to influence you to become what He wants you to be. The pastor of the church is simply a conduit to bring you and introduce you to another man. Amen? See, I'm not the Lord. And I know that that's pretty obvious. I'm not your strength. I'm not your salvation. I'm not your horn. I'm not your shield. I'm not the thing that supplies life to you. Now, when people have a concept that an earthly pastor should do that to them, they become like vampires. They come in and they say, okay, let me bare my fangs and I'm going to suck all the blood out of you because I don't have any life in myself. And a lot of pastors are destroyed by that because they become sympathetic to the point. See, when you become sympathetic, then you open yourself up to be drained of everything that's within you. Now, I'm not saying to be empathetic, but don't be sympathetic. Empathetic means that you go and identify with someone so that you can help bring them out of the trap that they're in. But when you become sympathetic is when you join your soul to their soul. Thus, you become locked in a soulish bond that will destroy you. That's why if someone gets out of sorts, the first thing that happens is that we try to get someone else out of sorts to join in with our out of sortness. Right? And the consequence is the other way around. I want to become so victorious that I have you join in the victory of the Lord. Amen? I came in this morning high-fiving everybody. Why? Because I'm excited about who He is. I'm not very excited about who I am. I'm not that excited about who you are, to be honest with you. None of you here that impress me that much. But when you're in the Lord, you impress me. See, when you press into God, then you bring to naught all those things that are coming to inflict upon your mind to destroy your life. The devil comes to rob, to kill, and destroy you. Get that in your mind. The devil's purpose is to rob, to kill, and to destroy you. The purpose of the flesh, or the outcome of the flesh, the Bible says, is death. But when the Spirit of God comes, there's life. That's what I felt this morning. I woke up this morning pressing into the life that's in Christ. Amen? I had to engage the Lord to be standing before you today. But I better keep engaging Him all week, not just on Sunday morning. Right? Now, when you engage the Lord, your perception begins to change. Because when you go to the mountain, you have a whole different viewpoint of life than you had before. When you get on the mountain, when you're down below the mountain, it's impossible to see what's on the other side of the mountain. And so you become trapped in your mind in the location of where you're at. And it becomes in a place, you begin to be in a place of futility. Futility means that you're stuck in a place and there's no way out. Amen? Come on, guys. Futility is when you're stuck. How do you get unstuck? You come up the mountain where the Lord is. You come up higher to the highest place. You know, when John was in there, he said, the Lord opened a door and He said, come on up higher. Come up to a higher place than where you're at. Because if you're living in the realm of perception, you're living in the realm of death. And you're living in the realm of futility. Amen. When you look through the natural eye, that perception will become your reality. Did you know your reality is your perception? That's why I never walk as a loser. I always walk as a winner. How many have known me for a long time? How many know that I'm a winner? Not that I'm bragging upon myself. My bragging is in the Lord. Because when I come to the Lord, there's something in me. He becomes my strength. He becomes my inspiration. He is the winner that's within me. There is no losing in those that are in Christ. Christ, thanks be to God, has called me to triumph and conquer through him. Amen. I'm not going to withdraw in the days of battle. In almost 50 years, I've been through more battles than some of you have been alive. Longer, some of you have been alive. And I have not withdrawn in the day of battle. Not because there's any strength within myself, but my strength, my help cometh from the Lord. Amen. I can get just as discouraged and down as the mouth as the biggest down in the mouth discouraged person is if I let myself. And I refuse to let myself. I refuse to surrender to this old nature. I refuse to surrender to the enemy. I refuse to surrender to the naysayers. I remember back in 1970, gosh, long time ago, about 75, this guy was walking with me in our church. And he was an ex-pastor. Good man. Still love him. I think he's passed now. And we met at Denny's one morning, and he was upset with me for some reason. And he said to me across the table with all sincerity, with much fervency, he said, 6 months from now, you'll be out of the ministry. You won't even have a church because the way you're going is not pleasing God. And everything within me wanted to reach my hand across and shake his hand and say, let's bet on it. Well, let me tell you this. 6 months from then, he's out of the ministry and never got back in it. And I'm still in it. Why? Because I didn't take my eyes off the prize. I didn't take my eyes off the author and the finisher of my faith. I didn't quit worshiping him in spirit and truth. Amen. So when you start speaking a death knell over someone else, guess what's fixing to happen? That death knell is fixing to visit your door with a loud knock. Because whatever you judge, my brethren, you will also be judged in like manner. That's why I'm not a judge. Don't call me Bill Hart the judge. No, I'm Bill Hart the lover. Hallelujah. I'm Bill Hart the guy that says, I have mercy for your sins. For the Lord Jesus has cast all your sins from east to the west. If he's got rid of them and forgot all about them, why do you expect me to keep remembering them? How many here raise your hand and say, I want you to remember my faults, Pastor? Hallelujah. Thank God. Just remember that when you're starting to remember mine. I just hate it when truth is revealed. Because truth just blows the heck out of deception. Amen. Truth is like a hammer that comes to shatter the lies of the enemy. Amen. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I preached on that, didn't I, last week? Yeah. Woo. See, when we're in the flesh, we limit our perception of him to our own reaction, and we allow ourselves to walk in our own responses. When we see through the natural eye, that perception becomes our reality. When you walk in the natural, guess what? You form a perception of things, and no one can convince you otherwise. Because to you, your perception becomes your reality. That's why you can never have a perception apart from the Spirit. Well, I have a natural mind. I'm going to use it. I'm going to let my intellect rule this thing. No, you'll fail. You have to let the Spirit rule. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I'll read that to you quickly. I hadn't chased too many rabbits, have I? Well, good. Now I've got a few left to chase. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. How many want to live? So he's saying, don't live according to your emotions. Don't live according to your natural perceptions. See, most people, when they read that, they think, well, that, oh, I'm not out drinking and carousing and smoking dope and shooting up heroin. I'm not doing any of that, so I'm not living in the flesh. No. You're living in the flesh if your attitude stinks. Right? Did you know you have no right to have a right attitude? Wrong attitude? You have no right to be discouraged. You have no right to be faithless. You have a right to be right with God. It's in your rightness that His righteousness is revealed. God reveals Himself to those that seek Him. If you seek the Lord, what? You'll find Him. Woo. If you call upon Him, He'll answer you. If you knock, He'll open the door. Well, I just can't make it. I can't find a way out. Everything is closing in. And not only is it closing in because of that, it's closing in because of you. I blame you. No one ever quits walking with God and blames himself. Well, I woke up this morning, I'm going to quit walking with God. No. We blame him, or we blame someone else. We blame the wife, we blame the husband, we blame the preacher, we blame the brother, we blame the sister, we blame the kids. We blame the employee. The employee never blames himself. It's always the boss that's wrong. Amen? When you quit a job, you never quit the job. So, what a wonderful place I just worked at. So I quit. When you leave a church, you don't say, oh, that's the greatest church in town. No, you say, eh, get me out of here. It's because your perception becomes your reality. And when you perceive yourself in the flesh, you lock yourself in a little box. And it's called futility, because until you get your heart right, you'll never get out. You lock yourself in chains. Amen. You are what you choose to be. Nothing less, nothing more. Choose the right way. Amen. Woo. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see, everything is leading to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Unless you recognize His voice, your life will wind up in perpetual futility, because you won't have any direction for the future. God leads you by His voice. Amen? How many know God wants to speak to you? Now, some of you have a hard time with that. Others of you readily accept it, and you get the runoff of the mouth disease. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. Amen? I'm guilty. I've had the runoff of the mouth disease often. I've had to keep taking the antidote. And that's marriage. That's called marriage. So we must learn to recognize the Lord. We must engage with the Lord to hear Him. You know, Paul said this. He said, I want to know Him. Until you know someone, you cannot hear what they have to say. Amen. Part of the benefits of knowing someone is being able to communicate with them. And the scripture even talks about in the old, the word know means to have relationship. So relationships are the key in communication, to receiving communication from someone else. If you don't ever relate to someone, and you have no communication from them, you'll ultimately be divided from them. Because if you're only relating to people based upon actions, your judgment of their actions will become improper, because you can't really judge something unless you know something. Amen? See, there's certain people in my life that know me good enough that I'm an open book to them, and I'm willing to let them speak to the very intimate details of my heart because they know me. Now, if you don't know me and you want to come start doing that to me, it's another thing coming. I ain't going to receive it. I'm not going to receive correction from anyone that doesn't know me. But if you know me, you can correct me all day long, and I'll receive it. You know what I'm saying? So I want to know the Lord so that when he speaks to me, he can direct me and lead me, guide me, even correct me if need be. When you have a friend in Jesus, when you have someone that you know in him so intimately that you're willing to receive anything he has to give you, guess what? He's fixing to open up something to you that most people never see. The sons of God that are led by the Spirit. There's something that's so incredible when all of a sudden you come out of the natural man and the spiritual realm opens up to you. My. There's something incredible. He said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Amen? Wow. So God come to know you. You come to know the Lord. There's this engagement, this input back to your life. There's this input out of your life back to the Lord. And then that same relationship comes in the midst of us. Because as we walk in this, as we move in this, we begin to establish a relationship among ourselves that gives us this openness to receive and to give to anyone. Amen? I don't have a right to guard my heart from those that want to know me. If you don't want to know me, all you want to do is hurt me, I'm going to guard it all day long. Amen? But to those that open their hearts to me and I open their heart to them, we're one. There's a free-flowing communication between us. Amen? Don't you want to have relationships like that? Because, see, it's in those kind of relationships that you're cleansed, you're healed, you're established, you become something. That's why the enemy's working double time to isolate you and to pull you back into isolationism and keep you away from being in the center of this synergy that creates what God wants to create in you. Amen? So in the process of learning to hear him, what do? We keep positioning ourselves before the Lord. He said, call upon me. I love this scripture. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Let's look in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. How many love Daniel? He's a good guy, isn't he? Daniel was a man of the Lord that was caught off into Babylonian captivity along with the other children of Israel. But God blessed Daniel in such an unusual way because the Lord says about him that he was a man, in verse 3 of chapter 6, Daniel was distinguished above the governors, and how do you pronounce that word, satraps? That'll work? Okay, let's call them something else then. Rats. We'll call them. Okay. Governors and satraps. Because an excellent spirit was within him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. You see, the Bible said, he that rules his own spirit will rule a city. What determines your future is determined by the excellency of your spirit. How you keep your spirit before the Lord. Amen? That exceeds your talent, your gifts. How many have I known over the years, pastors and preachers and famous preachers even, how many I've seen? Many of them have excelled and God has blessed in many ways, but there's been an equally amount or even more that have failed because of the one fact: they did not guard their spirit before the Lord. They did not maintain an excellency of spirit. Somewhere in their life, they let themselves be polluted through their eyes or through their thoughts. They became polluted. They became lifted up with pride. They begin to be distorted because they walk it in the flesh, and they lost their excellent spirits. Thus, they lost their inheritance for the Lord. See, God honors your excellence, the excellence of spirit that he creates in you through your humility. There will come a day on the earth where there will be a people that will be known as a people of Daniel that will maintain an excellence of spirit. And they will literally be exalted and lifted. It's the same thing that it talks about in Romans. It said, the Lord justifies you, the Lord sanctifies you, and then the Lord glorifies you. There'll be a people that will be stand out among the world because of the excellence of their spirit. The Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole world looking for those that what? That have a heart for him. The ones that have presented themselves before the Lord. So the story of Daniel being delivered from the lion's den. How many want to skip that part of the journey? Right. What happened? The Lord had given him such favor in the sight of the king, Darius. And the other governors, because the king had raised up these people to rule the land, and they became jealous and they became envious of the promotion of Daniel. Because after all, he was from Israel and they were Babylonian. And why would a stranger come in and all of a sudden find all this favor with the king? So they proceeded to direct the king to write a decree that says that anyone that would petition any god except the king, that man would be cast into the den of lions. They were setting Daniel up because they knew that he sought the Lord. So they said, we're going to trap him. And so Darius, not really understanding what he's doing, he signed this decree. So what happened is that Daniel, on verse 10, knew the writing was signed, but he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So Daniel refused to allow what man said to interrupt with what he knew to do. And he opened his window towards Jerusalem. And that's the thing that must be in our hearts. Lord, we're opening ourselves up to that which cometh from the Lord. From which does my help come from? From the Lord. Where does my strength come from? From the Lord. Where does my wisdom come from? From the Lord. Where does all of my understanding reveal from? The Lord. And so Daniel knew this, and no matter what the decree of the king was, he was going to continue to seek the Lord because he trusted God more than he trusted the ability of man to destroy him. He put his hands in the hand of the Lord. Amen? So what, you know the story. They came, these guys that were jealous, and they got him thrown into the lion's den, and what they did, they put him in the den of lions and they sealed it. They sealed the entrance so that no one could get out. And the king put his stamp on it. But the king was so distressed about this because he loved Daniel because of the wisdom that God spoke through Daniel. And he said that this God that you serve, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And so then they brought the stone. I got a little ahead of myself, but he said that first. Then they brought the stone, laid it on the mouth of the den, verse 17. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets. And the king went to the palace, and he spent the whole night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He stayed up all night in agony. early in the morning, he made haste to the den of lions. But he was believing in his heart that this God that Daniel served would deliver him. And sure enough, he cried out with a loud, lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, "Daniel, Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continued? Did he deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Wow. So the lions didn't eat him. But what happened to the people that threw Daniel into the lion's den? Never pays to be judgmental. Wow. And the king was exceedingly glad for Daniel. And so he said, "Now, take those Daniel out of the den." And brought him out of the den, verse 23. No injury was whatsoever was found on him. He didn't even get a little paw mark. How many could know that if you're in a den full of cats, you're going to have at least a little scratch, right? The little kitty cats. And verse 24, the king gave him the commandment. They brought those men that had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions. Them. Their children. Their wives. You see, when you get in the flesh, when you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, when you let your soulish man dictate to you, your emotions control you, you not only seal your own fate, but you hinder and affect the fates of all those that are closest to you. The soul, just like the spirit, is an infectious disease. When you get filled with the Spirit, you become infectious. Amen? We see that in the New Testament. They were filled with the Spirit, and they'd cry out, "How do we get what you've got? How can we get this that you have?" And it's the same thing when we get in the soulish name, man, when it begins to rule us. Misery loves company. So we become like an infection. When we're letting the flesh rule us, not only does it affect us and we're thrown into the lion's den, but we drag our whole family in with us and anyone else that we can grab hold on the way in. Because by God, if we're going to get killed by a lion and eaten, we want you to suffer the same thing. Amen. So what's going to keep you out of the lion's den? An excellent spirit that continually seeks the Lord. Amen? There's no way. People will come up and they'll give you every excuse in the world. But. There's always an excuse when you say, "Come on, serve the Lord, worship God, fellowship with the people, pray, press in." But. There's got to be some other way besides that. Sorry. Doesn't work any other way. If you want to worship God, woman, you got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, I want to do it my way. I'm tired of telling them preachers. Yeah, how's that working? I'm tired of that preacher telling me I got to press into the Lord. I'll just show him. I just won't do it. Well, next time I see you, you might be missing a limb or two. I might say, "Who chewed off them fingers? Who lops you upside the head?" "Well, you know, I've been in the wilderness." Well, who needs the wilderness when you got the kingdom to live in? "Well, you know, I just got to go through it. Life is hard." Who said life is hard? Life is wonderful. Amen? Yeah, there's a lot of hardness out there, but I'm not going to live on the hard place. I'm going to live in the high places with my God. But, oh, I could never get there. You don't understand how far down I am. Yes, I do. I know. I've been there. I know how far down you can go. You can go so down, so low that you can't see the surface. But just reach your hand up to the man. He said, God is not, his ear's not heavy that he cannot hear, nor his hand short that he cannot save. But your sin has separated you from your God. Well, I'm not in sin. You're in sin if you're in unbelief. You're in sin if you're withdrawing. You're in sin if you're not participating or engaging with him because you're not trusting him. Anything that's not of faith, my brethren, is sin. Don't wait for someone to come to you. You see, being someone to define your sin because you just hadn't got caught yet as an unbeliever. But you present yourself to the Lord. It said in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I used to do this in the Baptist church. I like the effect. You get the microphone down here on the pulpit. That's your heart beating, my brother. Can you feel your heart beating? Any minute. It could stop. And if it stopped, where would you spend eternity? Just as I am without one plea. I come to thee. That's the time for the invitation. If your heartbeat's stopping. Amen? Lord, we hear you're knocking. Somebody come in. Let him come in. To your heart. He wants to come in and dwell with you. He said, if you'll open the door, I will come in and I will dwell with you. And you will dwell with me. Amen? When you dwell with the Lord at his table, there's something pretty awesome about that. Amen? Wow. And you've heard that old phrase, turn your radio on. Listen to the music that's in the air. When you turn your radio on to hear what is already in the air, you will hear the Lord. The Lord speaking all the time. You see, every step in my life that I've taken has been because I've heard the voice of the Lord. Amen? How many can relate to that? God is speaking by revelation. Revelation means that God is revealing to you and unveiling to you to things that's never been disclosed to you before. Now, when the revelation comes, wow. There's revelations that come that are not life-altering. But there's also revelations that can come to you that literally alter your life. Then God brings illumination, because illumination by the Spirit then expands the revelation that God has spoken. When we open our hearts to receive, we will receive. Amen? They always say that people get a little aggressive and a little fired up and say, why don't you quiet that person down or bridle that person? I say, well, I would much rather have fire than snow. Amen? I can direct the fire a lot better than I can direct the passivity. So that's what the Lord wants out of us. He wants there to be this aggressiveness in our hearts that says, Lord, we don't really know yet. We don't really understand yet. But bless God, we're going to press into it because we know that you have the answer. And when we do, God will speak to our heart. And when he speaks to us, he reveals to us his will. Now, we know some things are already established. We can just work on cruise control. We can do certain things because we know it's the proper thing, it's the right thing, and it's the biblical thing to do. But the God also brings things by revelation that literally propel us into the next level. When we open our hearts to receive, we've got to realize we're going to receive not only on the spiritual level, but we're also going to receive in the soulish level. That's okay. But the thing that we realize in doing that is that everything that we hear must be sifted and tested. We must realize that until what God is speaking is proven, then what we're hearing may not be spiritual, but it may be soulish. Most of the time, we make most decisions in life, unless we're pressing into the Spirit, we base our decisions upon our circumstances. And we call it, I just heard from the Lord. Because we can take, circumstances can be so overwhelming towards you that you mistakenly allow those circumstances to be a false message to you that God is speaking. It's all right. As long as you realize that if God is speaking it, then you must allow that word to be sifted in your life and to be tested and confirmed in your life before it can be established in your life. And especially, the greater the revelation and the more change that it requires, you should demand of the Lord the more confirmation to it. I can prophesy to you at any minute. I can prophesy to everyone in here if I wanted to. Not that I don't want to. But if I give you directed prophecy, you would be a fool to follow that until it's been sifted and worked into your spirit and it's been confirmed. And the greater the direction, the more confirmation is required. Amen. I can't tell how many young men I lost back in the 70s. Just about every one of them that ever was prophesied they're going to be an apostle blew out, and they washed out, and they were through from that moment forth. They weren't worth shooting. My son, you're going to be an apostle of God. You're going to be raised up as a mighty apostle upon the earth, and you're going to travel the world, and you're going to go to China, and you're going to go to Vietnam, and you're going to go to Korea, and thousands of people are going to be standing before you, and multitudes will be saved, and you're going to have this gigantic ministry, and it wouldn't surprise me if it doesn't be broadcast all over the world, and you become the most famous preacher since Billy Graham. Every one of those people washed out. Not that maybe those words were true, right? It could be true. I mean, the promises of God are so awesome that sitting in this crowd this morning could be people, some of you that may change the world. You may shake the world. There could be some of you that preach to 100,000 people or do all these great things and you don't even need a jet plane because you'll be translated. Could be true. And it should be true. But every time you receive a word, just remember, if it's a word from God, you must let God perfect it in you. Amen. And you must be willing to let it be sifted within you. Because the Lord says in Hebrews that the kingdom of God is going to be shaken. And who's the kingdom? Turn to the guy next to you and say, there's a kingdom in you. So you're going to be shaken. And everything that can be shaken loose is no longer part of the kingdom. Revelations chapter 12, I believe. 13, 12. Once more, I will shake both the heavens and the earth. See, the Lord wants to bring forth within us the greatest revelation that you can even imagine. And he wants, but in that revelation, he encourages you to let it be tested. He let it be sifted. Let it be confirmed. And then once it's confirmed, Katie bar the door. Amen? That's when you know that you know that you know. This is a word from God. Wow. I remember sitting on the tree stump in Iowa back in 1981 and discouraged, disillusioned. We were going through a season. We were out, temporarily out of the ministry. And didn't know what God wanted next. And I'm standing on the stump and I heard a voice of the Lord. I said, Bill. I still love you. Freaks me out. Because I'm sitting there with tears, feeling sorry for myself. Bill, I still love you. So, I'm cleaning carpet. That was always my default occupation, by the way, was a carpet cleaning. Because it's pretty easy to set up. Pretty easy to go find business. So, I defaulted to carpet cleaning. No offense, son. My son's a carpet cleaner. But he's on a different level than what I ever was. Believe me, he's exceeded me. He's professional. I was just a preacher filling in the time till God got a hold of me again. So that same week, I went out and this lady called up to get a job through our advertisement named Joy. And you heard the story. I went walking up to the door with my carpet wand and knocked on the door. So I'm knocking. I hear this Christian music coming out. This woman opens the door with this big old smile. Sir, I see you're a pastor. And God is telling me to tell you that he's restoring that. And he's going to release you back into the ministry. You know, I mean, I'm crying, you know. And guess what? She said, there's this church, this big mansion out in the country. And it wasn't a rich mansion, but it was a big, big house. They had this dining room that would seat up to 100 people, dining room, living room. This couple lived in it. And she said, this couple in this big house out in the country, they have this group that just left the United Pentecostal Church. There's about 30 or 40 young people, and they don't have a pastor. Could I ask if they'll have you come preach this Sunday? Yeah, you know, okay. So the next Sunday, before I went, I said, Lord, if you really are speaking, confirm the word. Yeah. And none of these people. None of them had ever seen a display of the manifestation of power. And so be my witness, every single one of them was slain in the spirit. And the Lord said, I could just confirm to you. So based upon the word I heard from God, the word I heard from this prophetess, and then the confirmation of that word, I proceeded ahead. 2 weeks later, I preached a message about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I didn't know. I was dumb. United Pentecostals don't believe in the Trinity. Well, I didn't know there'd be a doctrinal issue. And the next week we came, and Sue and I, David and Jennifer, loaded them in the car. I don't know if you kids remember. Drove to the mansion. And the only ones that showed up for the service was Jennifer and Darren and David and Jennifer. Not Darren went around. David and Jennifer and the couple. That was it. And they sat down there and I stood up here and I preached to them. And it was only a few months later we had 100 people. Amen. And then out of that church came forth a man named Francis Frangipan that I turned it over to when we moved to Austin, who then became, within just 4 or 5 years, one of the leading selling Christian authors that's ever walked the planet. One book he sold is the highest grossing book ever sold as a non-published book other than the Bible, called The Three Battlegrounds. And by 1989, this was 1984, 1984 when I left him there. By 1989, he was so in demand that when we brought him to Austin, I had assembled 18 different churches to sponsor him, and we had the meeting out at the Burger Center. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And Francis Frangipan. See, it was out of that one word from God on the tree stump. I still love you. And then the openness of my heart to receive a word from a prophetess. And then the willingness of my heart to see that I will follow this if God confirms it. Came forth a seed that birthed a ministry that infected the entire world. So never take lightly what saith the Lord to your life. Because it might be the simplest thing, becomes the most profound thing. And then in 1984, standing in my mother's shower, it's weird. I guess the Lord says, when I say it, it's kind of weird, right? The Lord said, I got to get you naked in order to talk to you, right? How many know God speaks a lot, can choose, speak to you a lot better when you're naked? Now, that's a synonym. I mean, you know, so that's the way we come to the Lord. Look, Lord, I'm naked. Now speak. In other words, when you speak to me, I'm not going to be carrying anything on me that filter it through. You're going to deal with me directly just as I am. That's what it means, doesn't it? So I'm standing in the Lord's shower. Remember, before it was my mother's shower. Now it's the Lord's shower. I'm standing in the Lord's shower. And the Lord said, I want you to move to Austin, Texas, and take dominion over the authority, over the principalities and the powers of that region. And it was 4 months later, we were in Austin, Texas. And how in the world we ever moved to Austin, Texas 4 months later, I have no clue. We had no money. We came down with a U-Haul truck and a three-cylinder Pinto. And they didn't make three-cylinder Pintos, by the way. It was a four-cylinder with one cylinder not working. Now, you know you're in high cotton when you drive a Pinto. How many know that's not really the high cotton? Yeah. Hallelujah. I felt like Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Except the donkey was more reliable than the Pinto, believe me. Woo. Oh, my. And God confirmed that word because he opened the door. And there was no way I could come down. We could come down. But the door, Lord, opened the door with confirmation and also with provision. And so we made a life-changing decision with that confirmation. I've seen people hear a word from God, and they go out and they starve to death, or they take off into some field or so, do something over here, and their life winds up as a disaster. I'm not saying it wasn't a word from God, but they never waited for confirmation. They never waited for provision. Amen. When the Lord speaks, he always provides. If he speaks to you, then you have to become a beggar. Then you know that you missed it somewhere. Amen? I'm not saying it won't be hard as heck. It will be. I'm not saying you might not be stripped down to the bare essentials. You will be. But I'm saying his grace will be sufficient for your need. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The righteous will never have to beg bread. So if God's leading you, don't go look for an email list to get donations. Don't go get you a GoFundMe page. Trust the Lord. Amen. Wow. Then things happen supernaturally then. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55. I've just delayed this too long. But I can't help it. I'm excited today. Forgive me. Can I repent for my excitement? Ooh, my goodness. I mean, help me, Jesus. When you wait upon the Lord said, I'll renew your strength. You will mount up as wings of eagles. You shall run and you shall not grow faint, grow weary. Right? What else does it say? Walk and you will not faint. I mean, when you get this on you, you can jump on the treadmill and you can put it on 6.5 miles an hour and set it for 2 hours and you don't even get fatigued. I mean, you can outrun a troop. You can leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Because the anointing of the Lord that comes when you wait upon Him and you hear His voice. There's nothing like hearing the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to hear the voice of the Lord. Put your hand on your mouth. I mean, your ear. Lord, open my ears. Maybe so you should put your hand in your mouth at the same time. Open my ears that I may hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. Amen. And see, God only gives you a word, but He gives you a word for others. Prophecy releases others. It's not, directive prophecy is a little more weird because you've got to make sure the confirmation comes. But when there's a prophetic anointing in the midst of us, then the word of the Lord can flow. Because if we're proclaiming His victory and we're proclaiming the destiny of God over our situation, over us and over others, we can do that all day long. Amen. There ought to be the spirit of prophecy in the midst of us. We do have it, don't we? Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Then I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 54. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Amen. One word from God, as our famous friend tells us, Dale Gentry. One word from God can change your life. Amen. I believe today that you're going to have that word from God. Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, verse 1, you have not born, break forth into singing, cry aloud. You have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Everybody say, enlarge in me, Lord. Amen. Enlarge the place of your tent. I got to find that you sent to me, Cheryl. I can't find that. Maybe I'll find it somewhere. Here we go. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate series cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed nor be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame. Amen. You will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For now your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you. Everybody say, He's called me. Like a woman that was forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. But the Lord said, I'm going to bring you, verse 7, great mercies I'll gather you. Even for a while it seemed like I was hiding my face, but now with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord of your Redeemer. Amen. The Lord was saying to us, when we cling to the old, we completely shut down the opportunities of the present and the future. For when God speaks to you, it's like fresh manna from heaven. And what the word of the Lord comes to do, it unlocks for you the vistas of opportunity of what God wants you to walk in and experience in your life. Amen? How many are ready for change? How many are ready to break out of the prison or the confines of futility? How many are ready to come up out of the lion's den? How many are ready to come out of that place of bondage and fear? You can with the word of the Lord. Amen. When we embrace anew, we open up to receive what is, and we also open up to receive what is to come. Did you know that we're only at the beginning of something great? Amen. We may have pressed into this point, thinking that this is the point we wanted to reach. But you know, in the eyes of God, that this is only the beginning. In the eyes of God, this is only the very small portion of what he really wants to pour out upon us. Amen? I like that. Wow. Stand up with me. See, people generally do not trust the advice to seek the Lord because it just seems too difficult. Instead, they trust their mind. The mindset or the paradigm of the old. They spend days stuck in feeling listless and only semi-engaged. How many know the only semis we want are semi-trucks? We don't want to be semi-engaged. We don't want to be partially participating in anything that God has to give us. We want to be full on board. Amen? Wow. Stretch your leg a little bit. Okay. Stretch out the tent pegs creates room for God to bring more into our life. How many are ready for God to bring more into your life? It not only engages you to receive, but creates strength, vibrancy, stability, discovery. And you discover the more both in and around you, it is a growing action. Stretching out the tent pegs creates maturity, expectancy. Stretching out the tent pegs allow you to receive what God is doing. We often think of it as making room for more people, but it's more about what God is creating, both in you personally and in you with community. Amen. Stretch it out, brethren. It's time to stretch out and receive.